I really appreciated that, and we talked a lot on Monday about ministry and opportunities for ministry, whether it's reading scripture or serving on committees or all kinds of those options. And one of my favorite is those of you who do what I simply cannot do. I can't do the bodily fluid thing in the hospital, and I can't do the worship, the play music up here to lead us in worship. So I'm thankful for nurses, as BJ said, and worship leaders this morning. Thank you so much. Linda already hinted that we're at the end of Genesis chapter 3, a place where God's great provision after sin is revealed. The Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand to take also from the tree of life, to eat and to live forever." God's provision started with a what we shouldn't do. And this morning we're going to celebrate God's provision for Adam and Eve after they sinned, and for us as we celebrate God's continued salvation work in our lives. Let's pray together. Father, thank you this morning for the incredible privilege of opening your word together. Thank you for your provision. And I ask that we would know your love for us more after we've let Genesis 3 speak to us again. In Jesus' name, amen. It was the 20th century French-Russian painter Chagall who again inspired me this week when he included in his Tree of Life the cross. I don't know how God put in the heart of a Jewish 20th century post-Holocaust painter to include the cross in his Tree of Life, but I'm glad he did, because it's a constant reminder to me where this story this morning will end up. The text, one more time. Some observations. Then the Lord God said, this is still the ground level version of our creation story. And now, instead of God just getting his hands dirty, the Lord God is actually going to get his hands bloody as he provides for his people. The man has now become like us, God speaks. And I don't know all who that us is there, like us. But I do think it includes the heavenly choir, the heavenly audience that is watching God work and wondering how God is going to respond to his people once they fell. They watched what happened when Satan was cast out of heaven. And now they wonder, how is God going to respond to the sin of his special creation? And it might just be a thought here, like one of us, that that those angels also knew good and evil only through obedience. I mean, to me, that's a shocking thought, that the us, if it includes the angels, and I believe it does here, is an obedience they learned, is the knowledge of good and evil they learned only through obedience. Jesus learned through obedience, the New Testament says. Adam didn't have to sin in order to become like one of us. He must not be allowed to reach out. As Adam and Eve reached out and took the fruit off of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, now he can't be allowed to reach out and take from the tree of life. One commentator I read this week said, well, maybe the tree of life just didn't have fruit on it yet when the two trees were there in the middle of the garden, so they took. No. God has to protect Adam from staying in his state forever, because God has a plan, and it includes Adam and Eve outside of the garden. It already includes his son dying. Jesus, the lamb slain from the foundations of the world. And God is protecting and providing for Adam and Eve, even in this moment when they are being banished from the garden and being protected to be able to enjoy God's provision for salvation. Let's see how this works out. I've got to go back just one a paragraph in our text and remind us that of what has just happened. God has spoken to the serpent. Cursed are you. You're going to crawl on your belly in that dust, which is way worse than the ground out of which God made Adam. The dust is reserved for the cursed in that culture. That's why when you were grieving, you would take dust and pour it on yourself just to show how low and how sad you were. But the core of the curse for the serpent was that one of the woman's offspring, and it's that place where we go from plural offspring, all of us, to that he will crush your head. The core of the curse for Satan was that one of Eve's offspring would be the crusher. And this is the beginning of Satan's hatred, Satan's war on Eve's offspring. It's a war that we have seen throughout history, through wars and holocausts, and even today as the war on Eve's babies still continues. The curse on the serpent, and to the woman, he says, she's going to have painful toil in childbirth. Now, that's not unique to her. The childbirth is unique. The painful toil isn't unique to her because Adam had the same word for him with regard to the ground. So both of them are going to have painful toil. But hers is going to be particularly in childbirth, that one unique contribution she was going to make to filling and subduing the earth. And the relationships they had in the garden, relationship with God, they hid. Relationship with the ground, it's now cursed, and relationships with each other were broken, as your desire is going to be to dominate your husband, and he is instead going to dominate you, that reflection of the curse to the woman. And to Adam, he says, cursed is the ground because of you. He's cursed, but because he came out of the ground, now it is cursed too. And this creation groans, we see in Romans chapter 8, with the pains of childbirth, waiting for the moment at which God is going to undo the curse. And this is a curse that takes Adam from the worshiping co-regent of God's good garden to the slave worker who has to toil and sweat in the chaos of this world under the curse. We're starting with the curse. And I do that, I start here, because the very next verse is God's first glimmer of hope after to the serpent, he says, and to the woman, he says, and to the man, he says, curse, curse, curse. And at that very moment when humanity is at its absolute lowest, hiding from God, embarrassed in their nakedness, not covered, things are looking as bad as they can be, there is a moment when things are looking as bad as they can be when grace and hope begin to shine through. And at that exact moment, Adam, the man, turns to his wife, and she's only called his wife up to this moment, turns to his wife, and he names her Eve because God's promise is that one of her children is going to be the crusher, and he now gives her that title as the mother of all the living. At this point, we begin to see the great honor and the great wonder with which the Hebrew people held their moms. She would be the mother of all living, and she's the first one of those Jewish moms that I have met a Jewish mom in my experience. Okay, I'll tell you my Jewish mom story. Anne Springman was a wonderful lady. She was the mom of a musician friend of mine. And I had the job one time of taking her to the airport and flying her back home. And Anne Springman was it. I was with Anne, and we get up to the counter, and I can't remember whether she had one bag too many or her bag was too heavy, but they were going to charge her an extra fee at the airport. And she was going to have none of it. And for 10 minutes, she argued with the poor gentleman behind the counter, and the line is getting longer behind us, and she's demanding to see the supervisor. And finally, she opens up her purse and starts counting out nickels and dimes. And the line is getting longer. And finally, he just says, "Mrs. Springman, just get on the airplane. Just get on the airplane." And she won. She beat the airlines. And I think of Anne Springman, who beat the airlines, because she was not going to take any guff from anybody. I have this image of this Jewish mom who is so convinced that every Jewish mom was convinced that they would have the opportunity to be the one who would bring the crusher into this world to defeat Satan. And for Adam, the great opportunity, he had named all the animals, that is, had identified their place in God's creation plan to bring, so that every animal was in the right place so this world could honor God and glorify God, and people could honor God and glorify God. And now he turns to his wife and says, "I know the place where you're going to find that role, and it's going to be as my partner with that particular distinctive role of being the mother of all living." And I love the way Scripture takes this picture of Genesis chapter 3 and begins to apply it to all kinds of different situations. There is a really, really difficult passage to understand in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy 2:15. "But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety." This is a really difficult passage. It's in the middle of a very difficult passage in 1 Timothy, one that I hope to preach through later on this spring. And commentators are all over the field on what they see in it. I think this is Paul's commentary on Genesis 3:20, that Eve's particular contribution, now not her sole contribution, but the particular contribution that the women are going to make is going to be to bring in both the crusher and all God's children. Have that privilege. And I love it. I think it's a commentary, it's an application of Genesis 3:20. And for the man, for Adam, I love the way that Ephesians 5 takes that moment when Adam exhibits that loving naming over his wife and then says, "Okay, husbands, this is us. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her to make her holy, cleaning her by the washing of water through the word. For this reason," right, a commentary on Genesis, "for this reason a man will leave his father and be united to his wife, leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh. This is a profound mystery." I'm talking about Christ and the church. That Paul here is applying Genesis chapter 3 to marriage in the first century and marriage now. And so what's his bottom line? Each of us must love our wives as he loves himself, and the wife respect her husband. A application of Genesis chapter 3 to our lives today. I love the way Scripture shows me how to apply these sometimes difficult Scriptures. Now, little suggestion here. The best contemporary book I have found to address this issue is Julie Roy's Redeeming the Feminine Soul. It's just a couple years out. My extra copy right now is being read by Joni, who asked me if she could write in it, which means I'm probably not getting it back. However, if you go to Julie Roy's website, julieroys.com, it's on your notes, and click the right button, you can get the first chapter downloaded free to your computer. It's a great deal. The book's not that expensive, but the first chapter's free. I think from a female perspective, she has done the best job that I've read in years of explaining what Genesis 2 and 3 are all about. So I would recommend Julie Roy's as a place to start if this is something you really want to tackle. I think Julie Roy's is a great place to start. So we're at the point where Adam has turned to his wife, and now God becomes the key figure in our text. And one of the things I noticed in Chagall's painting is that he has interwoven Jewish marriage imagery in with the cross, in with this tree of life, and with some wonderful pictures of God's gifts and woven in there. And we get to look now at just what those gifts are in our passage. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. He is not going to leave them in their, the word for naked is really a word for inappropriate, in their inappropriate state before him. The Belgic Confession suggests this, that we believe that our God, in his marvelous wisdom and goodness, seeing that man had plunged himself, ourselves, into both physical and spiritual death, made ourselves completely miserable. I love the language of the Belgic Confession. He set out to find him. That was last week's message. The man trembling all over was fleeing from him, and he comforted him. How? By first taking care of the most obvious need he had, to be covered, to be able to stand before God, to crush the head of the serpent, and to make, even in his fallen state, this is not a future, okay, he's going to bless us in heaven, even in his fallen state, to be blessed. And if you'd like to explore that thought a little bit more, Wednesday night, 7 o'clock, our home, we're gonna just really tackle what that means. What does it mean for us to be blessed, even in the fall, even as we're kicked out of the garden? So we see God covering Adam and comforting him. And this is that moment at which he begins to teach Adam and Eve and their children the lessons of how he is going to work in salvation. We call it in kind of the theological category of substitutionary atonement. That is, somebody has to die for Adam and Eve to be covered. And that word covered is the word for atonement in the Old Testament, the covering of God. And it's not just skins that covered Adam and Eve then, it's Christ's righteousness that covers and atones for us now. That's the picture. That's the lesson that Adam and Eve are learning as they begin to experience God's great provision for them. Remember what they had been dressed in? We left them in fig leaves last week. Neither comfortable nor effective, okay? We left them in fig leaves. Now they are covered. But God is teaching the lesson, one, that something has to die. Someone has to die. And two, that they've got to be covered. And God's going to provide the covering. And whether we're talking about atonement, God's covering, or the God who provides, those two words become key lesson words through the whole rest of the Bible. Trace them out as Adam and Eve begin to experience God's provision. And then God does something pretty amazing. He sends them out. He banishes them from the Garden of Eden to work. Remember, this is not the joy word, not the worship word, but this is the... I'm a servant, I better get to work because the master's going to be angry with me if I don't. If I don't work, I don't eat. This is the slave word that is used here. God banishes them from the Garden of Eden, from Garden of Eden just means paradise, God's paradise, from paradise where they are provided for completely to the outside world, where they work the ground from which he had been taken. And that is a reminder to Adam every time he sees a weed, every time he sweats in his work, that it's cursed because he came from that and sinned. It's a constant reminder of his sin. So separation is that no moment. It is the time at which God begins to clean, do his, well, Lori is doing her winter cleaning of people's gardens right now. And that's kind of what it is. He gets the bad stuff out of the garden so that he can begin remaking the garden. This is Revelation 22, when we see the garden remade. It's a garden city combination. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life, because we find it again at the end of the story in the new heavens and the new earth in the garden in Revelation 22. That they may go through the gates to have access, free access to the city and access to the tree of life. Outside are the dogs. That's the Jewish word for those of us who aren't in the among the people of God. Those who practice divination, those who are immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehood. God has been cleaning out his garden to prepare it for his people in eternity. And Adam and Eve having to leave is part of that process. They are banished so the garden can be prepared for them to return. But there's something even more going on here, that this is actually part of God's good plan for them. For although Adam and Eve were expelled, their days burdened by the weight of sin, the Lord held on to them in his love, and he promised to crush the evil forces that they themselves had unleashed. Our world belongs to God, Article 19. And this is not in our hymnals in the pew, but it is. I copied an extra sheet on the back if you'd like to pick up this and study it this week. It's well worth looking into. Our world belongs to God, a contemporary testimony in the Christian Reformed Church. The Lord banished them from the garden that they would work on it, that they would toil, and that it could be prepared for them. What is God doing as he begins to prepare the garden for his people? He's beginning to prepare his people as well. And we see the story worked out in Scripture. The story of Scripture becomes he makes God's people into a family. That's the Abraham story, and teaches them about faith. He makes he makes us into a people. That's the Moses story, as he gives us the constitution of his people, the law. He makes us into a nation. That's the David story, and prepares us for a Messiah king. And the whole rest of the Bible is not about how God's preparing the garden. The whole rest of the Bible is about how God is preparing us. And then all of a sudden, at the very end in Revelation 22, the garden's prepared for us. So that's kind of my Bible story. Starts in the garden, and then God spends 66 3/4 of the books of the Bible preparing God's people. And at the very end of the last book of the Bible, we get back to the garden. That's the Bible story. God doesn't leave us in sin. He expels them from the garden so that he can show them his great love in preparing them to come back into his garden. But I haven't really talked about the tree of life yet. He banishes them so they cannot eat from the tree of life, because to eat at that moment would be to stay in their fallen state. He banishes them so that he can prepare them to return. They can't return until they are covered with Jesus' righteousness. Then they're ready to come back into the garden. But he's preparing the garden the whole time. And we're given that picture at the very end. On each side of the river stood the tree of life. That's a river that's coming out of the throne room of God in the garden of Revelation 22. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the, I love this next word, are for the healing of the nations. If it was for the healing of the nation, that would be an inside job. But it's the healing of the nations. Everybody's invited to these leaves. And no longer will there be any curse. The very thing that had separated Adam and Eve from each other, your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you. The very thing that separated them from God, why are you hiding? The thing that has separated them from creation, you're going to have to work and you're going to have to sweat and you're going to have to die. The very thing that had separated us now is gone. And so Adam and Eve can return. Well, Adam and Eve's offspring, us, return to the garden and enjoy the blessings of that tree. So, a couple weeks ago, our children's lesson kids worked with Ryan and Mallory on this. I think it's beautiful. You notice what it says? I think they did it with Genesis 3 and Revelation 22 in mind. Is that right, Ryan? Ryan's not exactly sure, but I love it. And I asked Mallory if I could have it, because this is going up in my office as a constant reminder to me that our kids got it right. And what they said was that we have this Jesus who is preparing the tree of life for us, but we live as new creation people. And he begins that healing process now. And from things like crying and sad to things like the flu and the chicken pox, we've got a God who is in the healing business. It is a tree of life moment when there's no more curse. But for those of us who live under the curse, it is a day-by-day experience of God's healing, those incredible pains that living under the curse brings into our lives. I have one challenge for you. Next week, I want to end this series with a look at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4 is closely connected to this because we see the results of sin in Eve's first two children, Cain and Abel. And it's a really important passage. And so instead of having our reading this week be reviewing what we just went over, I'm going to ask you this week to look ahead in reading and read Genesis chapter 4 before we get together to think about it in a sermon next week. So the notes are in your bulletin outline, and I just encourage you to read ahead as on Genesis chapter 4, getting ready for next week. This week, the good news of God's provision for his people, even when we're living under the curse. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for covering Adam and Eve, for covering us, and for preparing that garden. And Father, as much as we look forward to the moment when we get to enter through those gates and take that fruit for ourselves, Father, I thank you that we can experience just a little bit of heaven on this side of eternity. Father, thank you for your healing work in our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen.